Let me pray again. There's a lot of things we want to lift up to you, Lord, not just Israel, not just Ukraine, not just persecuted Christians, each of those, not just our friends in Malawi and other places where there's such difficulty, not just the South in the United States where there's such difficulty, but in people we know, for you to be present and to guide. And we believe that your word gives us guidance, and supernaturally you speak to us just as we're going through the Bible without trying to find a certain spot every week that will speak to our issue. We just read your Bible and you speak to us where we are. And so we pray you do that today and be with all those I've mentioned deeply. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as I mentioned earlier, we mentioned a long time ago in the Psalms that they're broken up. Maybe we made it clear, maybe we didn't. There's five books of the Psalms, and each book corresponds in the thinking of Jewish theologians, that there's the first five books of Moses, and the five sections, the way they're separated, goes with those five books. So we would be at Deuteronomy now because we're in the fifth book. But as Moses records creation in Genesis to the promised land entry, and the songs of ascent are going to come up during this also, which anytime you go up to Jerusalem for the feast. My liturgical upbringing in Judaism was, I don't pat myself on the head because I'm Jewish. I'm thankful. But if I was Italian, I'd be so thankful. I just happen to be Jewish. Okay. I'm a mama. So, yeah. It's like garnering votes from the Italians in the room. So, my liturgical upbringing, this psalm was also, I've mentioned sometimes when psalms, Psalm 101, Psalm 101, back there, my head's not there. But this psalm, they would read it, and every time it came to, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, the congregation would respond, would say it together. I'm not going to force you to do that. I'm going to invite you to do that at certain moments with me, and you're free to do that or not. Because, Moses records these things. Let the redeemed of the Lord, verses 1 through 8, we'll just start again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling. Lord, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So I said praise the Lord because that's King James, and that's what we did, Masoretic text, but either way. Yeah, thank you. So, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, we're told, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So, we may boldly say, the Lord is my help. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God has said, so we say. You're not a parrot. You're not a puppet. You say things. I say things that other people say all the time. Do you not? You quote people all the time. You use their words. Sometimes you use their thoughts too much. Not you and not me, but I mean we. Here's God's word is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Quoting Jesus, quoting them to yourself in your difficulty. Other people are going to come alongside you and help you, but at some point you have to encourage yourself in the Lord, right? And that's okay. The Lord has said, so we can say, this is wonderful. This psalm recounts God's goodness to people in difficulty and under his discipline. It may be post-exile. It may be post-exile after they came back in the land or during the time of their transition after the exile into Babylon. Could relate to the ending time of Daniel as well as Ezra and Nehemiah in the return. But the whole bottom line for us, nobody's figured it out for sure. It includes you and me. And I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I butchered that. But four groups are mentioned in redemption and rescue in this psalm. To the lost, to the guilty, to the sick, to the storm-tossed soul. Have you ever been any of those? How about all of them? Yep. The lost here, wandering in a hostile world, under the attack of the enemy, hungry and thirsty souls that are fainting, with seeming without a true home or not being at their true home. You know, that's me. That's me. I grew up in a more stable, as I've gone through my years and talked to people, and certainly as time has gone on in our country, younger people too, I grew up in a much more stable childhood than most people I know. Not all people, but most people I know. But even in my family, when I turned 15, as I've shared, my father died, and the family disintegrated around me, I being the youngest. And I was a hardworking young kid. I was, motivated to do well in school somewhat and to achieve. But I lost a lot of motivation and got totally lost, you know. Basically, if I wasn't smoking dope every day, I wasn't happy. Problem was, I wasn't happy when I was smoking dope, too. But God met me, and I thank him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that men would thank the Lord for his... Nobody wants to say it with me. I thought somebody would say it with me. Oh, that men would thank the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's all right. I won't do that again. I'll just say it. And if you say it, great. I told you I'd do that. 9 through 15. It says, of course, I already read 9, he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry with goodness. But in verse 10, those who sat in the death, in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in afflictions and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and out of the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The guilty, who isn't that person? Longing souls in darkness and the shadow of death, affliction and chains, why? Because they rebelled. Because I rebelled. Against. Now, when it says the words of God, it's not the standard where you see the word of God is a specific word that's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. This is a different word, and it speaks specifically the sayings of God. And the distinction is not necessarily important, but I do bring it out to you because both God's saying of the Most High. Imagine standing before God. And this is your resume. Let's see. Completely followed their own path without any thought about the Lord who made them. When they heard about him, they despised his word. And You know, some people would say, well, I don't despise his word. I'm just not, you know, doesn't mean anything to me. If you had a child and you gave everything for that child, you're doing, and we can't compare it because Jesus died for us and rose from the dead. So, and you were in the hospital and never going to recover fully. And the kid said, I guess you did that for me, but it really doesn't matter to me. That's despising. That's despising. They despised his word because carried in his word is the reality that Jesus Christ would pay the price for their sin. Carried in the word in the Old Testament was that God was leading them and showing them the future of Jesus Christ, which they didn't understand, but they did understand the sacrificial system, and they did understand to trust and hope in God. And then there's those outside that could see it who still despised it. Imagine standing before God, having despised his word. What did God do to these guilty?
Crushed them!
No, in one sense, in this chapter, it also means that you're not hopelessly there even if you've done it. Are you thankful for that? You're not hopelessly there because he didn't just crush them. In one sense, he let nature take its course where he talks about the results and the discipline. You reap what you sow. Sometimes the way God chastises you to help you, it doesn't intervene. And sometimes it's very clear that he deals with them and us, and specifically engages in those hard things. As Hebrews 12 says, he disciplines every child he receives, but he does it with one purpose that I was never able to achieve fully in my raising of my kids. I was never able to 100% be this person, ever. He did one purpose for my betterment, for your betterment. All discipline for our betterment. I think I did maybe well, generally. But can anyone here claim that's all I've never disciplined my child out of just pure frustration, anger, and self-interest. If that's you, get up here right now so we can laugh at you because we don't believe you. But God only disciplines you for your benefit. Man, oh, that men would thank the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He didn't get back at them. They cried, he saved out of their darkness, their distress, the shadow of death. 16 through 21. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and that is the word of God, and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The sick, delivered from sin's destructive power, sin sick, body sick, mind sick, the whole ramalama. When sin is dominating us, we get soul sick. And it's like a physical sickness. He's likening it. It includes physical sickness. Certainly not all sickness is because of our specific sin. That's not the point here. Just like the people said, why was this man born blind to Jesus? And he says, was it his sin or his parents? Neither, but for the glory of God. So there's no suggestion that everyone's sickness means you sinned. However, sin is the result of sin. Sickness is the result of sin because of the fallen world. It's the same reason there's mosquitoes. It's the same deal. And there's also, if you leave a pool of dirty water right next to your back door in the summer and leave your screen open and the mosquitoes form and come in. You know, there's kind of like the added feature of your stupidity. I've been that guy. So sin sick, like physical, and this is interesting, when people get sick, they don't desire food. That's one of those experiences I've never had. I can be so sick. No, I have had a few times where I was sick and I wasn't hungry, but it's just, rarely, is that what you said? About me? About me? Okay. How do you know that? Because I just told you. And you know you're right. That's why I said it. But I understand that that happens. I've been with people who can't eat and won't eat, you know what I mean? And you see that. Some of you are like that. And somebody comes to you and says, you've got to eat. Right? Am I reaching, suggesting that it's like that, that we get sin sick and then we don't want to eat God's word, we don't want to read it? Am I reaching? He says he sent his word and it healed them. I don't think I'm reaching at all. When you're sin sick, one of the signs is no hunger or appetite for God's word. It's not like, I understand, first let me say something really helpful to, there are many people who struggle just to read. It's hard to read. They didn't get good at reading at school. There's people who can read but struggle with comprehension. Understandable. But there's all who work through it, and not by being having people berate them and say, read more, but helping them read a little bit, ponder it, go over it 3 or 4 times. You can start somewhere and build up and gain something. You can listen online to the Word of God. And I mean, like, but you have to focus your attention, you know, like I'm listening to it if I can. And certainly coming here and listening is great, but the whole thing is his word healed them. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And if you lack a hunger for God's word, I don't know. I'm not sitting here saying every person in this room needs to read them out for you. I'm not a judge. I'm not the controller of everybody's reading habit. The goal of giving in money, the goal of giving of time, giving of service, giving of love, reading the Bible, the goal is to honor God. Am I correct? And is it to grow? Is it to grow? So from where we've been, this is where Rick has to get careful about the loud voice. From where we've been, where are we heading? In all those areas. Just this way. About anything, I identify things about myself that sadly are this way. But I really care to work on them. At 71 years old, I still feel like I have a lot to learn and grow. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that God didn't say, you know, Rick hit 60, and he's still like that. He didn't do that to me. He's not doing that to me today. I need him. But you know, why does I need him? And I know it. And I'm looking for it. Have you checked out? Have you just plain checked out in certain areas of your life where God is seeking to work? Would you rethink it? Would you examine that? You're hurting yourself. You're limiting God. And your faith is not growing. It's probably shrinking. God has better for you. He really does. I'm telling you with all my heart, God has better for us. So we'll move on through 32. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy winds, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still, and then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desire haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Yeah, the storm-tossed. We have the lost, the guilty, the sin-sick, and the storm-tossed. And no matter how skilled at the sea a sailor is, and no matter how skilled at life you and I may think we are, like the sailor, we cannot escape all the storms. There are storms that we must go through to learn how much we need him, how powerful God is, and how to trust him. We have to go, there are storms that are our own making that I don't have to keep holding my finger, my thumb on a nail, a short nail, and keep pounding it too much and then hitting my thumb over and over again. I can call Alex. I mean, I can learn to move, or Brian, I can learn to move my fingers or do, I can stop hitting myself with a hammer. You know, I can do that. You can, but there are storms you must go through. I'm powerful he is, and how to trust him. We have all thought, okay, I get it. I think this storm was enough. This storm was enough, Lord. I get it. I don't need any more storms to learn these things. Maybe not. Maybe that's not so true as I thought it was. How about you? Sailors are in danger every time they get on a ship. God, the power of God to protect us through our storms is 100%. The fact that every time isn't a storm, but the fact is that life is dangerous. Life has pitfalls. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. And I just had my last one, and there's no more ahead. Thank God. Where's the potluck? You know, no, you can't live that way. You have to understand that a sailor is in danger every time they get on a boat. Will this be my last voyage? Is this the one where the widow's peak, is that what they call it up at the top, widow's watch? Have you gone to places where the old shipping in New England were, you know, and they have the graves and the markings for all the men that were lost at sea, you know, whaling and all this stuff in the history. You should check it out. It's absolutely incredible. Yeah, you say, I say, yeah. Well, that's why I'm a landlubber. I'm never going to be a sailor. James 4, 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Yep. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live. Stop there for a minute. If the Lord wills, we shall live. Have you ever stopped in the middle of that sentence? Meditating on the word is doing that. One of the ways that we talk about what it does mean to meditate on the word. It means to slow down. Just slow down. Slow down. That weird thing. You know it's hard to slow down. We're such in a rush to get to the next thing that we miss the thing God is doing so often. Am I alone here? Okay, I'm not. If the Lord wills, we will live. This breath, courtesy of God. You can't live out the rest of it if you don't understand that the reason you're breathing is because God's allowing you. There are many people, you go, gosh, Rick, I mean, it's so obvious. Well, I know a lot of people, they have no clue of this, no thought of this, can't believe it that bad things happen, and they happen all the time. Can't believe that their life could be cut short. How could that possibly be? If the Lord wills, we shall live. We will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, and buy, you know, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So there are storms even if you don't go on the ocean. So let's praise him for his deliverance from the storms that we thought would drown us. Oh, that men would thank the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. 32, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Exalt him. So this is high or low, exalted people or common folk. There's no difference really between us because he deserves to be exalted by all and before all. And if we're exalting God, our pecking order, and it's not, elders isn't a pecking order, but if you look at it that way, anything you look at that way, if you look at stronger, who's taller, who's wiser, who's handsomer and prettier and blah, 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 and then you put us all together before God, what happens? We're just all one big puddle, and he's everything. And that's what we're looking at here, 33 through 38. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns the wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water spring. He can go both ways. He makes the hungry dwell that they may establish a city for a dwelling and sows seed, sows field and plants vineyards so they may yield a fruitful harvest, not let their cattle cease. God can make dry places lush and lush places dry. He changes the landscape of our lives. Yeah, I'm proud of that little saying. I thought that was cool. He changes the landscape of our lives. The landscape of my life, it would be so horrific had the Lord not intervened in my life. How could I ever thank God enough? And by the way, the church that God uses with all our flaws and faults, and people say, well, there's still a lot of, we've seen people from the church get divorced. We've seen people from the church this and that and the other. How many of us, how many that we don't know have been spared from going down a completely destructive journey because we were here with the body of Christ? It's not all about taking numbers of how many have gone that way. How about who was changed or saved or kept from going down those roads? Don't let the world dictate to you how you should view the church, the body of Christ. We have problems. What's new? Your friends who you thought were perfect have problems when you got to know him. It's God and his mercy that is eternal, that keeps us together. And what have we been spared from that we don't even know because we've been hearing and learning his word? We take ownership of failings in the church. We don't pretend like it's this perfect place. But we don't need to bow down to people's opinion who are cynical and angry, who maybe we can help them, who have pain because of their experience, or who simply look from the outside, and it's really helps you stay in your zone of, I don't need God, and you don't have to listen to the Lord if you can look at somebody and blame them and say, well, look at them, so I don't have to. That's like real smart. That's like you teach your kids that at 3, 4, 5 years old. You start teaching your kids not to do that. You can't use your brother as your excuse. That's how you grow up and learn how to be the person you need to be. And yet, we have a lot of big babies who use everybody else's failings as their excuse for not doing what they need to do, not seeing what they need to see, and not walking like they need to walk. I don't mean to talk like some big shot and thinks he knows it all, because I am a weak man who needs Jesus. But I also think you have to call it out. I don't think you rail on people. I'm just telling you, I'm not afraid of somebody. You can't use them as your excuse. You should have learned that in like third grade. That's why I have so many friends. God can humble anyone and bring them to that place. He can make dry places lush, lush places dry. And he did that for us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained that you would bear fruit. Jesus told his disciples, and we're included. And in 39 through 40, when they are, he pours contempt on princes and caused them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Now, he's talking about when God's people who are needing him get oppressed and afflicted, he goes to the people who are afflicting them, and he can humble anyone. Did you ever hear of Nebuchadnezzar? It is, and he can also use anyone. This kind of, it's hard. I mean, I wish we had George Washington or, you know, Abraham Lincoln around or James Madison around. But God used Nebuchadnezzar and pagan kings to accomplish his will. So it is, you know, it's like, what's the plan that God has? It is grace, and the best thing for someone in pride is to get humbled. The best thing for someone in pride to do is to humble themselves. But, you know, you and I have been that person who humbled ourselves. And you and I have also been that person who had to get humbled. And that's always fun. 41 through 43. Yet he set the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous will see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. God can lift up and exalt anyone up. Corinthians 1, 26 and 20 say, hey, it's so wonderful that the gospel came to that cool city of Corinth where everybody's so sophisticated, sharp, and intelligent. You guys are gonna hit the road running. You know, you're just gonna fly because of your great sophistication, your great intellect. You're part of the Greek world, and you have all those. They're not Alexandria, but they had libraries and things and all these other stuff. You know, he says to the Corinthian church, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, humanity, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Well, sorry, I'm reading Philippians 2 after that. You thought I have the special Bible that you don't have. Yeah, the weak things of the world to confound the wise and to put to shame the things of the mighty. Well, I'm walking in the righteousness of God. I'm trying, and I don't see all the iniquity stopping its mouth. Seems like that's going pretty strong. You will. You will. You will see these things fulfilled. Just like it says, we do not yet see Jesus ruling over all. We see him humbling himself to become a man in Hebrews also. You will see the result in Philippians 2. And Romans says the same thing. And they're quoting and putting together Old Testament verses with additional revelation from God for them to speak. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That is going to happen. If I die today, that's still going to happen. If this church disappears, that's still going to happen. If America gets blown up, that's still going to happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no circumstance going on in the world, no circumstance going on in the world that is going to stop the plan of God and his coming and everybody facing him, either through his mercy and grace because we received it or his righteous judgment because we despised it. Therefore, I say to all of us, are you walking with Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? And are you going to make him so? Because if it's just in your head and you're a good person, you are despising his word. He said, you must be born again. He said, no one is without sin, and all must repent and confess him as Lord and Savior and turn to him. Have you done that? Because if you haven't, you're on sand that's leaking out. We're blessed today. It's a hard day. But we're blessed, and furthermore, we're blessed that Christina Terrace, is, did I say it right, Terrace or Taras? Terrace. Christine over here is getting baptized today. Maybe someone else wants to confess Jesus as Lord, or you've been a Christian and you've never been baptized. We're going to go outside, rain or shine. You can, I hope you'll stay for a few minutes. Christine, you can go ahead and get ready, and we're gonna pray. What's that? About rain? Oh, I thought you were telling me something. Oh, talking amongst yourselves. Oh, okay. Do you realize how easily distracted I am? I really don't mind it. It's just that I'm me. You know, it's like I hear people. So all of you bow to me with me because I'm a little weak in those areas. So listen. The focus is Jesus. Always has been, always will be. And baptism is our means of saying Jesus went into the cross and then he was buried in a grave, a tomb, and he rose again with, he took our sin into death, bore it on himself, paid for it fully. You can't pay for the same crime twice. It was paid for. That's why he's faithful and just. Justice was served for him to forgive me my sins because this price has been paid. And he came up out of that grave whole and complete in his heavenly body with the scars to say, it's done, it's finished, and you can be born again of my spirit, and I can take your sin, and you can take my right. That, as Christine will, through the act of baptism, is the call for every Christian. And if you haven't done it, even if you have to go home wet, I would do it today. Your life is, I don't mean you're saved by baptism. If you don't get baptized, you'll die in sin. I'm saying, we don't believe that, but we do believe that this is not a game. This is not a social order. This is not a group of people with the same kind of ideas. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And you should care enough that if the Lord's pulling on your heart right now, that's God. That's not Rick Cohen. I don't have that power. I don't have the power to do this to you. But if God's doing this to you, you should listen to him. And perhaps it's praying with one of us. Perhaps it's actually saying, you know what? Today's the day I need to get baptized. Would you close your eyes, please, and we'll pray.